we can turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 27. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, reading verses 13 through 27. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now the text I want to speak on today is verse 27 of this chapter 12 in Mark's Gospel, and it is this: He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And with this text, I will necessarily be resorting to these words of Christ as well. In verse 24, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Now, in verses 13 through 23, we have an account of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians were Jews who courted Herod. The Pharisees and the Herodians, who were enemies of each other, and yet here they are uniting in an attempt to trap and destroy Christ. And this wasn't the only time these two united against Christ, so great was their hatred of him. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, they seized the opportunity of Christ violating the Jews' perversion of the fourth commandment when he performed the work of necessity on the Sabbath day, healing a man with a withered hand. And verse 6 of that chapter 3 says, And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, the Sadducees were more or less deists, and they were antinomians, of course. And they also didn't believe in the resurrection, or believe either in, as we're told in Acts chapter 23, angel nor spirit. In verses 18 through 23 of the passage we have before us, these evil men, full of their own so-called wisdom and cleverness, these Sadducees put a question to Christ concerning the resurrection. And they hypocritically address Christ as Master. which in this case is coming from the Greek, means a great teacher, a doctor of the law. Now our Lord begins his answer to the Sadducees this way in verse 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God." And then Christ goes on to explain that in eternity, the Lord's redeemed, perfected, resurrected children will no longer marry or give in marriage. Now, that's not to say we'll have no recollection or fellowship with our own beloved spouses from our earthly lives who died in Christ. I believe we will. And I believe it'll be just one more of a multitude of blessings. And, of course, the foremost of blessings are those that pertain to our spiritual and eternal life in Christ. But nevertheless, this is a great blessing. Marriage is a great blessing. A man and a woman who truly love one another and love Christ. It's a wonderful thing, and we'll praise and worship the Lord for eternity for that blessing too. So, yes, we'll have fellowship with our spouses, I believe. But there'll be no marriage or anything like that. Now, I would also mention that the Lord states concerning the resurrected saints being as the angels which are in heaven, in saying that he does not mean that we're going to be like the angels in every respect. And, of course, I'm sure you know that. Angels are spirit only, not spirit and body. Angels are not in the covenant of grace. They're not in spiritual union with Christ. They're not redeemed by his blood. They're not children of God in the sense that we are who are in Christ. Now, the Sadducees' error in this question concerning the resurrection, and of course, with regard to all of their errors, was rooted and grounded in ignorance and unbelief. They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't even care to know the Scriptures as to all that was truly revealed and commanded. They had no desire to have a right knowledge of the Scriptures, and they weren't spiritual men, discerning spiritual things and experiencing as well the reality and the truth of the Word of God. They had, in brief, no right spiritual knowledge of the Scriptures, and they did not strive to have such a knowledge because they rejected Christ, the prophesied Messiah, the light of the world. And here he was now standing in front of them, the Word made flesh. Obviously, as to those things pertaining to regeneration and salvation, the Sadducees, as natural men, didn't have a spiritual knowledge of those things, nor for that matter had they experienced the effectual working of the Spirit. With regard to salvation, regeneration, and the work of the Spirit, which is in the heart of a Christian, giving light and understanding to spiritual truths of the Bible. And so there were many spiritual truths they could not rightly understand and discern, but they didn't want to know even what they could understand from the Bible. They were not entirely ignorant of the contents of the Scriptures, obviously, but they came at the Scriptures with pride and arrogance and a determination to wrest them so as to fit their own opinions and their own perverted religion, justifying it. But in this question of marriage, which was in truth just a very pathetic attack upon the resurrection life ever after, the Sadducees didn't bother to search the Scriptures or even attempt to rightly understand what even the Old Testament reveals concerning the resurrection. Although the New Testament, of course, reveals much more, but the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection. Job, the prophet, he spoke of the resurrection. He said in chapter 19, verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Now, concerning their error, Christ confronts the Sadducees not with the prophet Job's words, but he confronts them in this way. "And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Not I was the God. I am the God. And going on, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now, obviously, all those who had died from the beginning of the creation of man to that very moment had not yet risen from the dead physically. But Christ speaks of God being the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had not yet, of course, experienced the resurrection. And he uses that to refute the Sadducees. Now, these men had not risen from the dead physically, neither had any other man. Yet just as obviously the spirits of those who died did not die, as Christ testifies here, and of course as God made Adam, made man a living soul. And God himself spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as living, even though they had died. And this is recorded in the Old Testament. The Sadducees had free access to. God declared to Moses, not I was, but I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, or the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, if God made man a living soul with a physical body, though the body dies because of sin, but if God created man a living soul and body, it's self-evident that God will raise up the body he himself ordained, created, and crafted in his infinite wisdom for his glory. He will raise up the bodies of his redeemed people in glorious perfection and reunite them with their living souls, from which, of course, they were separated for a time because of the sting of death, sin. Now, certainly, we know, as we look at these words of Jesus and how he addresses the Sadducees, speaks of God speaking to Moses, we know that all the persons of the Godhead created man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, Genesis 1, verse 26. But here in our text, Christ is in his time of humiliation. And though, while certainly not denying his deity in any way, of course, as if that were possible, he is God, not only manifest in the flesh, but God to some extent necessarily veiled in the flesh, and this, of course, for our sakes. And so Christ Jesus, of the incident in which God spoke to Abraham by the angel from the burning bush, in this he refutes and he rebukes the Sadducees with these words of God. As touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read the book of Moses? How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And so, as the God of the living, and the creator of man, soul, and body, there will be then a resurrection by the power of God. God will not be defeated by the devil or sin or the wickedness of man. God will raise up the body as well. Now, of course, the spirits of sinners who die without Christ, the spirits, the inner man, the eternal soul of those who die without faith in the coming Christ were even then, as this incident took place, existing in a living death in hell. But the Lord's people, upon passing from this world, we're all with him in perfect glory and happiness, joyfully anticipating the resurrection. And it's been the same ever since. Now, the Sadducees erred in their question on marriage because they didn't know the scriptures. And so they also, of course, erred in their rejection of the resurrection and glorification of the body because they not only did not know the scriptures, but they did not know the power of God. Specifically in the context of their question, the power of God to raise up the very same physical body which was laid in the grave and had gone back to dust. Christians know that power. We know what it says in the scriptures. And we have experienced the first resurrection. our inner man has been resurrected to true life, brought from spiritual death to spiritual and eternal life. And Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 5 when he speaks of those hearing the voice of Christ and being raised from the dead, spiritually first, then physically. And so when I speak of the same body being raised from the dead, of course, the body of those who have died in Christ will be the same body, but gloriously, immutably perfected. Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. This is what Christ said to the Pharisees, or I should say the Sadducees, though it was the same with the Pharisees in other contexts. The root of all the errors of those who would profess to belong to God but are not, those who profess to be Christ but are not, they don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures spiritually. Many do not care to know the Scriptures, even what they can know. And they don't know the power of God. They have never experienced it. And so they don't know it spiritually, experientially. And those same people may call themselves Christians, but in times such as these, they have no faith in the gospel. People aren't responding. Nothing's happening. But they've never experienced the power of the gospel in their heart by the Holy Spirit working effectually by that gospel and creating faith and life. And so therefore, they have no faith in just a simple gospel taken out into the world, because presently they're not seeing, and it would be with their eyes then, because they're not spiritual men, all sorts of things happening. It's because they don't know the power of God and they don't know the Scriptures. Now, the eternal, omnipotent God who created all things, spoke all things into existence, is well able to raise up the dead. The bodies of those who have died from the grave, self-same bodies, though this will be no advantage for those who have died in their sins, this is only to add to their misery and torment for all eternity, as they suffer the just wrath of God and the consequences of their sins. I mentioned John chapter 5, where Jesus speaks of the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection. He also speaks of the second resurrection. And he says concerning the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, where the dead hear the voice of God in a different way, it's in their heart by the Holy Spirit, he says, marvel not at this, concerning that first resurrection, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they'll be raised up, eternally raised up. Now, it's going to be a far different resurrection for those who have died in Christ as children of God, as opposed to those who have died in their sins. Those who have died in Christ will be raised up gloriously perfected in every way and reunited, of course, their bodies reunited with their souls, the eternal spiritual man, that is. And so they'll be forever with the Lord in glory and in perfect, pure, immutable, eternal happiness, health, and holiness, enjoying perfect fellowship with one another and the Lord and praising and worshiping him for all eternity. We will be raised up because Christ, the head of the covenant of grace, was raised up. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2, the verse 14, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Speaking of the devil, deceiving the woman, and she turning around and seducing her husband to sin, they were both absolutely equally wrong, but Adam even more so. And he was ahead of the covenant of works. And so when he fell, all mankind fell. And this was the work of the devil. And sin brought death into the world. Death with all its terrors and sorrows. Spiritual death, physical death. But Christ has destroyed that one who has the power of death. He's on his way to lake of fire. He still allowed certain certain venue, if you will, a certain working in the world as the prince of the power of the air. This too, though, is for God's purposes and his glory. And there are many who serve him. If you're here without Christ today, you're serving him one way or another. You're under his power. But Christ, of course, is the conqueror of death and the devil. John 14, verse 19, he said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall also live." The resurrection of the just when Christ returns, those justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the Christian's blessed hope. Or I think more accurately, the consummation of the hope we have in Christ, that is, eternal life of both our soul and our body. And so when Christ returns, that hope will be fully consummated, since it will be then fully received and forever lived. And so the apostle of Christ writes to Titus and to us in chapter 2, the verse 13 of that epistle, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, the verses 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." A vile body? Did not God create the body in such a wonderful way that it calls forth praise of him? Well, of course, but compared to the body we will have, it's a vile body, because it's been corrupted by sin, it's been corrupted by the fall, it suffers all of the effects of the fall, and compared to the glorious body we will have, it's vile in its present state. 1 Peter 1, the verse 3, I should say 1 Peter 1, the chapter 1, the verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." It's living, it's sure, it's firm. It's an expectation, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, we live. Romans 8, the verse 1, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the head of the covenant of grace, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." And to comprehend it all, the spiritual life Christ has purchased for us, and the resurrection of the body which he has purchased for us, along with all the inheritance of the saints in light, these words that Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth," that means now, "in this present body, and believeth in me, shall never die," never die eternally, "and even our bodies will be raised up gloriously. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life." Christ is the author and redeemer and wellspring of the life of both the Christian's soul and body. Christ and the merits of his blood and his obedience are the ground and sure foundation of our lively hope, our blessed firm assurance in the eternal life of both body and soul. There is, I tell you, there is a cleansing, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-nourishing virtue which flows from Christ to those who, so to speak, touch the hem of his garment in faith. Christ is our life. Our life is from Christ, and it is in Christ. And this is the record of the Scriptures. Do we know the Scriptures? And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And going on, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Do we know the Scriptures? Perhaps we do. Do we know them spiritually? Have we been saved? Do we know them experientially? Has that word worked effectually in our heart by the Holy Spirit? Worked repentance and faith and life. Do we know then the power of God in regeneration? "He that heareth my word," Jesus said, And here it's in John 5, verse 24, that same chapter I've been speaking of, alluding to, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so it will be on the day of the resurrection that death will truly, finally, forever be swallowed up of life. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Not that we would be unclothed, that we would be forever rid of this body, but that our souls would be perfected and our bodies raised up gloriously, reunited to our souls, and so mortality is forever swallowed up of life. And again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up of victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so we need to lay firm hold on eternal life. I believe that this is one of the great weaknesses many of us have. We haven't laid hold enough on eternal life. Perhaps we have too tight a grip on the things of this world. We haven't laid hold on eternal life. We haven't come to the place that I desire to be, I hope you do too, where we feel in a strait betwixt to do, knowing how glorious this eternal life is, and yet we would be here to serve our families, to do what we can for the cause of Christ, and to experience blessings of God here as well that will glorify him for an eternity, but to be in a strait betwixt the two. If we would get there, then I believe that we would more and more experience more and more of the joy of our salvation. Now, I've briefly spoken of the immediate application of our text today. I want to stress that is the immediate application of our text, and we ought never to ignore that and go right to another application without at least mentioning that is it. And I've spoken briefly of that application of our text, which is this: "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." And of course, as I pointed out, essential to truly understanding that text is this from verse 24, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God." Now, I want to make just one more application of the truth and reality declared in our text, specifically that God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead, the God of the living. My application is to the Christian this side of glory and the resurrection. I mean the Christian while he lives in this spiritually dark, depraved, fallen world, a world physically beautiful, but a world of fallen mankind, a world of spiritually dead men, a world filled with sin, and so a world filled also with death, which is the sting of sin, or in other words, sin. Sin is the deadly venom that brought and brings death. All men are appointed unto death because all have sinned. And sin begets death in other ways as well. Not just physical death, and not just spiritual death. But then, of course, the death of purity, the death of morality, the death of honor, the death of principle, the death of true happiness, the death of even rational thought. In time, the death of all temporal hopes, and it all ends in eternal living, death, suffering, the wrath of God. Now, this all flows from sin, the sting of death. Those without Christ, those not washed in his blood, those not justified by his righteousness, Those not regenerated and adopted as God's own children are dead men in every way. They are dead while they live. The things that they savor of the world as being of life are for them, and they know it not, deadly and of death, and they're destined for eternal death and the torments of hell should they die without Christ. But it's not so for those in Christ, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is the God and Father of men and women and young people who have been quickened to spiritual life by the Holy Ghost, and they've been given new hearts in which all of the graces of God have been implanted. The three principal graces being faith, that is, faith dwelling in the heart, faith, spiritual faith, living faith, experiential faith, and hope. Lively, living hope and love, warm and doing love. And yes, those in Christ have been given title to eternal life, glorious, glad, holy, eternal life with Christ and the whole ransomed church of God. Their souls perfected, their bodies raised up and glorified. But I speak now of the life the Christian lives in this world as a regenerated, spiritually alive child of God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's force to those words. Those words comprehend what the Christian is and what he lives like. We spiritually feed on Christ, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. We're nourished also by the word of life, the scriptures, the quickening sword of the Spirit. We're planted by a river of grace, a river of life, flowing from the throne of God through Christ to us and because of Christ. We have our names written indelibly in the book of life. God is not the God of the dead, the God of the living, the God of the living. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit who powerfully and effectually works in us. And there is a fruit of this. Yes, an inner work, but also an outer manifestation as well, which Christ comprehended this way. He that believeth on me, I'm in John 7, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He speaks of the belly, the inner man, the very inner man. He speaks of rivers of living water, the effectual, powerful inner working of the Holy Spirit. Is like a well of life, spiritual life. And there is this life and this effect and this fruit of the Holy Spirit is abundantly and spiritually manifested in the life of the believer. The fruits of the Spirit, the joy of salvation, the peace of God, grace abounding, a growing and spiritual maturing in knowledge and wisdom and discernment, a walk of faith, good works, an increasingly heavenly-minded man or woman. It's the thief that cometh not but to steal and kill and to destroy. Christ the Good Shepherd came. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Christ came that those of us saved, those of us regenerated, those of us who brought into that covenant of grace might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief comprehends unfaithful ministers, even false ministers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who steal and they kill and they destroy spiritually. Take care you don't help them in any way, shape, or form. The Good Shepherd says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So speaks Christ, the Good Shepherd, who came to give his sheep life, spiritual, glorious, abundant, eternal life, but also abundant spiritual life in this world. Not a bare spiritual existence, but an abundant spiritual life. Abundant grace here, abundant glory hereafter. The true Christian who has received grace for grace from Christ, who is our life, ought to be full of spiritual life and the savor of life, and increasingly so. Oh, we have our setbacks. We have our seasons of perhaps struggle. seasons. It's not what defines our life. It is more and more the exception, not the rule. If we're struggling, if we're somewhat backslidden, we ought to be increasingly full of spiritual life and the savor of life. We ought to be warm and lively in our worship and service and walk and work. We ought to rejoice in the things of God and be eager to learn from the Word of God, and also learn of what great things God has done by His church over the millenniums. Dead bodies are cold and still and useless. It's the same way spiritually with the spiritually dead. But God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Living men and women, those alive in Christ, are warm, they are lively, they are fruitful. They are spiritual men and women. Now, there may be those who would say, or if they don't say, think, or by their actions declare that, it's all well and good to speak of the word of life, the bread of life, the water of life, of Christ who is our life, of abundant life in Christ. Oh, that's all well and good to speak in such a way. But in reality, things are different. Things are different. And some Christians have an excuse to be cold and formal and ungrateful and unhopeful and unfruitful and unfaithful and all but devoid of the joy of their salvation and their happy situation in Christ, at least that they would testify they have. Well, to such a one, I would say you can make all the excuses you like for living more like a spiritually dead man or woman than a spiritually alive man or woman. But I will answer you with the words of Christ. You say, God is your God. I say, He's not the God of the dead, though. He's the God of the living. And ye therefore do greatly err. You must not know the Scriptures, neither the power of God, if you persist in your delusion, living like you are, and persist in your delusion that you are a living child of the living God. You may know intellectually, at least, what the Scriptures declare concerning regeneration, life in Christ, but you must not know this truth spiritually and experientially. You must have never been regenerated, and so you don't know the power of God in regeneration and the power of God in that ongoing presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, sanctifying the man, the woman, with all that that means. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He is no more the God of dry, dead, cold, formless than He is the God of foolish, worldly antinomians that mistake sensual worship and a man-centered Christianity, so-called, as life, when it is nothing after all but death. Such are both the cold formalist and the sensual antinomian. They are not knowing what the Scriptures teach of the true spiritual life that the Christian has in Christ, and not knowing the quickening power of the gospel in the heart, that is the effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord with the gospel. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And to those not in Christ, we close by urging you to seek the living God for spiritual, eternal, and abundant life. Abundant spiritual life here, which life testifies that you are a living child of the living God. This life is in His Son, and it's received by grace through faith in Him and His blood and His righteousness. So seek the Lord then in prayer and in the Scriptures. Seek the living God for faith and life. Seek Christ who said, "It is done." There is a finished work. You need to seek to lay hold on this Lord in this work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There is a promise there. But perhaps you're not athirst for the fountain of the water of life. You have a taste for death, and you savor of death as well to spiritual men and women then. And just a word to those who are in Christ, those whose God is the God of the living. I've spoken briefly of what the Scriptures teach of the believer's eternal life, perfected soul and glorified body and the power of God in that. Then I made an application of our text to the spiritual life of the Christian, this side of glory. Now, clearly, some will make more progress than others in regard to what I've spoken of course. We'll have our, I suppose, our spiritual battles, and things happen in life that can be very, very hard, and we ought to help one another in that, encourage one another. But if we don't have the fruit and marks of regeneration, if we're not living as spiritual children of God, as I've described, then there's a warning there. And if it's ignored, there will be eternal consequence of the most awful sort, and there will most definitely be temporal consequences as well. So I want to just encourage, though, the Lord's true people. We do face trials and tribulations in this world, and we do have in us that body of death, which is the sin nature, and we do face that last enemy, death. We face that enemy personally, and we face him in that our loved ones will also each die one day. But as the body of death within, if we're walking by the Spirit more and more, then that is being more and more swallowed up of life. And as for the enemy of death, that is of the physical body then, the sting of that death has been suffered and satisfied for us by Christ Jesus. That death has no more power over our spiritual man, and that death, as to our physical body, will be wholly swallowed up of life and victory on the day of the resurrection. And we ought to daily say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to say to God, thanks be for giving us the unspeakable gift of thy Son, in whom we have life, and for being the God of the living and not the God of the dead. There is constant encouragement in that, that my God is the God of the living, with all power over death and the devil, and even that body of death within me, which he's dealing with even now, and it's being swallowed up of life, and one day it too will be wholly swallowed up of life. Amen.